grace and faith were used on us, not by it.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, January 18, 2019, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext for a subtext. But right now, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good morning, Don.
Good morning.
Good evening, Don.
Or if you're in some parts of the world, goodbye.
Exactly. Well, I am excited about Hebrews. We got through a whole chapter, just blazed right through it. I think we've got some wonderful things coming up, and we covered a very important part of Hebrews, which is the comparison of Jesus to angels. And for some reason, evidently the writer here of Hebrews has felt that that was very important.
He started out with it.
He laced the entire thing with it even before. By chapter one, he's saying, but being made so much better than the angels. So it starts there, this important distinction. I sometimes wonder what was going on at the time in the, you know, we had so many phases of emphasis on different things. And for him to start with the angelic realm, either it is just absolutely paramount to what we are going to be learning, or there was something kind of in the air at the time, you know, the people were kind of relying on an angelic thing. And, you know, still today in the Christian world, people let what they think an angel said or did supersede the gospel completely. Again, experience-based belief systems. And, you know, somebody says an angel appeared to them and told them that I'm going to write out copper tablets for you.
Yeah. And I'll even give you special glasses you can read them with.
Yeah.
And were they copper or gold? I think
nobody else can see them. So.
Yeah, really. Hey, listen.
So that's what we've done. I'm really excited about the book of Hebrews. And I just returned from my pilgrimage back to the old homeland down in South Florida. And everybody knows that I was bemoaning a bit the issue of weather and things like that in moving back here. But the thing that I've focused on, and I didn't really have to force myself to think about, was the damn traffic. Oh, my gosh.
In Florida or here?
Oh, in Florida, South Florida. Oh, my gosh. And 8-lane intersections everywhere you go. And traffic lights, stop lights that last 2 to 3 minutes. Man. And so one evening I was coming back after dinner with a friend, and that was about 35, 40 minutes south of where I was staying with Owen's parents. Ooh. In Tequesta. And so I was driving back home. And I thought, well, this will be a breeze. There's no traffic out this late at night, and it's, you know, it's pretty nice. But you still have the traffic lights. Do you know how painful it is to sit at an eight lane traffic signal while you're sitting there, not a single car comes any direction, but the red light holds you there for 3 minutes. I've decided I am not going back to South Florida at any time in my life. So, you know, sometimes you go through changes that you didn't know were going to happen to you, and they wind up being really positive new views upon life. So
I suppose if you feel going back to your childhood roots, which is what you've done, is a positive step forward, well...
Yeah, so far it's been marvelous, just marvelous. My brother picked me up at the airport, and we just had a fantastic time on the drive back. I'm still pinching myself to see if this new reality is, see if it's real, you know? And
well, when I hear you sounding East Tennessean, that's when I will know that it's real.
I am doing, but I'm fighting, Don.
I am fighting. No, I am trying my best to...
I'm sorry, I'm raising the blinds here, so that's what this... Yeah, that's what that is.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, this is your grassroots podcast. You hear it all here. If I blow my nose, it'll probably come over too. Can you put your laptop lid down? Can I see more of you is what I'm saying.
There you go.
Okay, all right, there you go.
And I'll try to keep my head in front of the ceiling light because I know you can still
see it. Looks like a halo around you.
Yeah. I know. Well, that's just natural.
We'll call you a blessed saint. Well, now that I've found my teeth.
Talk about getting everything.
Mate, I care less and less about looking old anymore. I mean, I have something that those youngsters that look at me and laugh don't have. And that is I just don't give a rip. They are the ones who've got to spend lots of money on really nice clothes and anyway, there you go. So I've got my teeth, you've got the blind open. What'll we do today?
Well, we're going to pick up in chapter 3. I think we've got a lot to go through. I have no idea. I read through this actually last evening while I was still in Florida. And got quite captivated by it, and I was looking forward to seeing what happens as we go through it today. Last week, I didn't have time to even read the chapter before. Of course, I've read it a couple of times in the last few years, and it's not like I was approaching it completely blindsided, but... chapter 3, I got to read through, but you know, before I knew it, I was up to chapter 6, following a thread of thought that I had not seen before. Now, honestly, right now, I don't know exactly what that thread of thought was. We'll see if we find it again.
Okay, well, you were a Hebrews virgin. Well, you were not a Hebrews virgin, actually, is what you were saying. Old. You forget stuff.
I do that.
Have I heard that correctly?
That's not what you heard, no, but that's what you wanted to say.
That's what I wanted to hear, right?
And I'm old enough to where I really don't care anymore.
I don't care anymore. A couple of old blokes just saying what they mean.
Gospel Revolution.
I'm going to read verse 1, and you can stop me anytime you want. I'm going to read it in the King Jimmy just to prove that I do have a traditional bone in my body. Here we've gone into chapter 1, Jesus is better than the angels, if you had to sum it up in just one sentence. Chapter 2, Jesus is better than mankind, if you had to really sum that up in one sentence. And let us then, wherefore, holy brethren.
Stop right there.
Stop right there.
Wherefore. And this is connect this, and the reason I say stop right there is because what he's saying is remember everything that you just read.
Yeah.
That's why he says wherefore. Because of these statements, because of this. Let me add just a little bit to what we have read in a little bit more than one sentence up to now. I think it is important that we go back and reconnect with what we've just learned as far as this incredible shift that's taken place.
And steady movement forward in your case was near to be bloody possible. I tried, but hey.
So what we had is this description of creation, that it was God, it was the angels, and it was man, and then all the rest of creation underneath that. Now, what has been established is that the original creation has completely been reshuffled, that God came to earth in the form of a man. He was above the angels, but became a little lower than the angels. Now, remember, that is the position where man held. Man was under the angelic realm. But then through the process of death, becoming one with man and raising from the dead, he has raised humanity above all the angelic realm. When we read that verse, it says, wait here until your enemies are made your footstool. Well, the only enemies at the time were the angels. Now, we're just walking through here. We're not making, you know, declarative statements. We're just trying to see the cohesion here. Now, so if he said, you know, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So we do know that the first enemies of God was not human beings, right, Don?
Yes.
All right. So we know that. So the first enemies that there was of God and Christ were angels.
Well, according to the record, Lucifer it was a rebellion of the angels in heaven. So yes.
Right. So then he said, "Sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." You see, we have the logistics now that prove the footstool was accomplished. Because he became a little lower than the angels, there was this this divide, if you will, between the angelic and the divine and the human, that the angelic was in between. But now he's lifted mankind up as a complete whole unit now of God, Christ, and man. And guess what happens to be directly underneath? It's the angelic realm. I see the footstool there. So that we can see at least this far. Now, we're going to have other statements made about this footstool thing later on. But this is the wherefore that we come in on. Because this complete restructuring of the original creation has taken place. Wherefore? Now we're going to do a wherefore. Now, if I stop you this often in the rest of this reading, we're going to make it about through three verses today.
Well, that'll make up for the lightning blazing fast.
Oh, that speedy chapter two, yeah.
Yeah. Well, now I want to call a halt.
Go ahead.
Pull the halt after wherefore, holy brethren. Now I'm calling a halt.
Yeah.
The word holy. Religion has turned the word holy into what the sanctuary is, or what, you know, you couldn't cuss inside the church, mm-hmm. or you it was a holy place. It was God's house and so forth.
Yeah.
That's not what the word holy means. The word holy from the get-go, that is from the Old Testament through the New Testament, means only one thing, and that is set aside for a specific purpose.
Mm-hmm.
It is now the I'm drinking a Coke right here out of a glass, and that glass is holy to me. Be ye holy, glass, because I don't want anyone else drinking out of you. You're set aside to me. I love that Coke. So, holy. Wherefore, set apart. Now, the Greek word is, I'm pretty sure, Delphos. Let me just check. Yeah, Delphos. Wherefore, set apart brothers. Now, he includes sisters as well, but what he's saying is, I'm addressing you people who are set apart.
Mm-hmm. And now he's going to tell us that being set apart, what that does for them. What position, if you will, does holy put you in?
Okay.
What position does that, just like your glass, it's holy unto you for your use. And now we're going to find out that because of this rearrangement of creation altogether, that mankind has become holy and they are brethren. And now it's going to tell us, give us some description then, obviously, just like you just did, Don, as to what that holy set-apartness has accomplished as a result of this process that has been accomplished.
Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling.
Wow. Now, that's absolutely amazing. See, now, because we now see that they are partakers of the heavenly. And so they used to be partakers of the earthly, but now they are partakers of the heavenly.
Huh.
And so we're watching here in one verse. This writer in Hebrews, he is so good. I mean, how do you take what you've said in, let's see, there's 18 verses and 14 verses, and then suddenly you're able to encapsulate that almost into one verse. That's what this is turning out to be. So he says, you're now partakers of the heavenly calling. So since we're getting so meticulous this morning, what does the word calling mean, Don?
Which place, brothers, holy of calling on heavenly. With havers. Okay. The word is kaisios. And Strong's says it's a calling. You've been called. You've been invited somehow. You have been, in fact, he says specifically a divine calling. Now, Christianity has turned this into you have an invitation to give your heart to the Lord. But there is no indication of that. It's just a calling. And it's a calling from heaven.
Yes, a calling from heaven to man. And guess what? The calling has been fulfilled. They got a heavenly calling. Now, I think a heavenly calling is quite sufficient to describe this as God coming to earth, becoming a man, saying, come on, guys, let's go. Well, where are we going? Well, you're trapped in the earthly underneath the angelic realm, which, a large portion of them have turned bad. You don't need to live here anymore. You don't need to live underneath this oppression. So I'm calling you now to come above. Come on up. Come on up. What just flashed through my mind is when Jesus talked about the wedding and talked about somebody who was invited to come, and they were sitting on they chose to sit on the front row, but they were not asked to.
What happened?
And he said, that may not be connected to the wedding, but he said, it's really kind of a shameful thing if you have to be asked to move from the front row to the back row. But if you're on the back row and you're asked to move the front row, then that's really a cool thing to happen. And this is what we did. We were invited. We were called to move from the back row back behind the angels. You know, I see a congregation and all the angels are the ones that are sitting up front.
That's good.
And man's on the back row, and it's like, no, 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 no. This is not how this is going to be. Angels, move back. Come on up. But it's actually way more than that, because the one who has done sent out the invitation has become one with the invited or the called. Which we will learn that a little bit later in Hebrews. Remember, it says that for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So, boy, we're getting a lot out of one verse here. So what else you got here, Don?
Parable say, and go out to the highways and byways and force them to come in?
Yes, force them to come in. And that's what happened. We were forced to come in. Thank you very much.
I love it.
We were forced to be raised up higher than the angels. Now, your question is, who would resist that? But that's what it is to be human. It's called stupid.
Oh. All right. Now it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. There is a comma between profession and Jesus. Mm-hmm. In the Greek, there is no. Our profession is not the profession of us.
No.
It's our profession, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is our profession.
Yes.
But I've jumped ahead. The words are apostle and high priest, which is exactly what the Jewish world knew to be a high priest.
Oh, man.
I think I just should let you loose and just shut up the rest of this show.
Oh, man. No, you're doing great. Goodness gracious. So now, I've never seen such a power-packed verse in the entire Bible that I've ever read. He has encapsulated everything in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and now has set the stage for almost the rest of the whole book here in the last part of chapter 1. He's saying, now, okay, and let's, this wherefore is a very important wherefore. All right, so he's established here that we've been brought out of the third realm, and we have been brought up to the highest realm of the heavenlies. We have become one with God. The footstool has already been established. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and his footstool has been established. And then he says to consider and the calling, the literally just like, and I think that when you went to that about compel or force them to come in, we had no choice. This absolutely harkens back to our term, our Greek word that talks about how that we were all funneled in. I don't remember the Greek words now for that, but
Sunkleo.
Yes, how could I forget Sunkleo? That we've all been Sunkleo'd. We've all been called. That's the term called, and the term Sunkleo'd are really quite descriptive of each other. They are just different ways of saying the same thing.
Well, to say that we were called does not in any way obviate the fact that the calling was a forced calling.
Yes, it by no way affirms that the calling was an optional response either, especially the context of it does not indicate a optional response on your part. All right, so he says, consider the apostle and high priest, which we learn later, of course, this is really setting the stage for this. So Jesus became a high priest. Jesus didn't come here as a high priest. He didn't live as a high priest. He didn't die as a high priest, but he rose from the dead as a high priest. And what you're going to find out here in the book of Hebrews is that he became that confession. He became the profession. He became the believer. Because remember, believing is a requirement to profess or confess. Remember, it says that some of them believed in chapter 12 of John, but none of them confessed him. This is the very same terminology. Jesus is not only the believer, but he is the professor of faith. He professes faith. He is the one who had it and professed it.
Yeah, in fact, the Greek word homologeo is the word for confession in the New Testament. That's the one that John uses in his epistles. Homo, the same. Logeo or logos, the word. So say the same word. So confession actually means agree with, not repent in tears and bang on the carpet. But the word, this word homologeos is translated also as a vow. Now, Jesus is our vow. Jesus, who from time immemorial, isn't that something? from time immemorial, there was this conversation in the councils of heaven where God says, well, Jesus said, how are we going to do this? And God says, well, here's what we'll do. You're going to go down to earth and you're going to become the first fruits. You're going to become, as Hebrews says, the first goer or the captain or the prototype of our salvation. You're going to be nailed to a cross. You are going to become man, and man is then going to become you, and then we are going to get, and you are the vow of what we are talking about today. There is a vow, and you're going to be in a garden, and in that garden, you're going to say, please, God, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's our vow. Whoa!
You're preaching now?
I'm getting close.
Now, also, let us say this in the understanding that all of the scriptures are about Jesus. How many places in the Old Testament about making a vow? Remember when James forced Paul into the temple to make a vow upon their heads, along with four other men, I believe it was. And this vow, well, do you see how insulting that would have been to Paul's conscience, knowing that Jesus was his vow? Jesus was all of their vow. And remember, everything that was a what became a who. Mm. So here we have another what. Now, people are making, make your vow today. You know, God says a vow will result in this and that. And you make a vow, make a vow, make a vow, make a vow.
Now, listen, if what you just said has any weight whatsoever, I want you to retain that accent for the rest of the show.
No, thank you.
Well, at least you could be as consistent.
I'm not going to. Make a vow. And my goodness, how many times have you heard Rod Parsley and all these dirt pegs out there trying to extract people money out of people by getting them to make a vow? Because the scriptures do say that a vow will result in the reward. Well, guess what? A vow, a person, the vow, has produced the result. And the result is oneness with God. Don, this is so good. I can't hardly stand it this morning. We ain't even got out of verse
one.
Well,
do you want to hear the song I wrote about something similar?
Not really.
You don't? Okay. You're lost.
What is your song?
Well, I wrote this song when I heard that a new blood moon is coming up.
Oh, no. I think no is probably the word.
And of course, my mind goes straight away to our dear friend John Hagee. So here's a song I wrote. I hope you like it because I put it in the Facebook group. So I wrote in our group, I've got a challenge for anyone willing to accept. No one's accepted yet that I know of. But hearing a super blood moon is on the way, my thoughts naturally strayed to our friend and brother, the Most Reverend John Hagee. So to celebrate his cashing in on his whole failed blood moon prophecies, I thought I would rewrite the Creedence Clearwater song, mate. So I wrote this. I see a blood moon rising. I see money on the way. There'll be a big increase in tithing. Movie rights and book sales always pay. If I'm proven wrong, I'll keep going strong. Hell saves people who might stray. What do you think, mate? Is that should I get a contract and try and put this in?
Oh, you should get a contract, yes. I'm not sure whether it's a contract with you or a contract on you.
Oh, dang. Oh, you mean. You just mean. Now, if you'd have said that with your East Tennessee accent, I might have gotten scared.
No, see, I should have said it with a New York accent. You have a contract on you.
Yeah, New Jersey accent.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Stop having fun. You were talking about the vows.
Oh, man, thank you so much for pulling that out of that word, because you know, we've added one more thing that was a what that became a who. Now, folks, don't let this go by. Jot down a note. A vowel is a what. It became a who, Jesus Christ. This is so vitally important. This issue of the Greek and the context together, Don, has so developed for us that we can go into one verse and this type of an explosion takes place. Because we're holding our feet to the fire on context, and we're holding our feet to the fire on the Greek and the understanding what is actually there. What would have been in, you see, it's one thing to read these words in English, and they are beneficial, they are helpful, that the full context of the chapter and the book lead to the same conclusion. But you see, what we're able to do by going into this, we're almost able to go into the very mind of the writer and see what it was he was thinking as he used these words and as these words are being presented to us. So it's priceless what we've got going on here. I almost feel like I need to take chapter 3, verse 1, and put it in a frame on a really big wall, because it kind of contains this is where we've been so far, and this is where the rest of the book of Hebrews is going type verse. So our vow, so what, he is the profession, so he is the vow, he is, what other definitions were there in that word?
Let me see what Master Strong's had to offer there. He was our profession. Master Strong's says, homologia, acknowledgement. Oh, how weak is that? That is that could not pull the skin off a rice pudding. That's that weak. He is the acknowledgement. Well, okay, let's go with that for a moment.
Yeah, that's fine.
He is the apostle. That is the messenger. High priest. That is the highest sacred one of our acknowledgement, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So Jesus Christ acknowledged us. Whoa.
Yeah, and he is our acknowledgments, because, you know, I remember, goodness gracious, it must have been 25 years ago when I read the verses about the power of the acknowledgement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how it had always been taught that there's power in acknowledging Christ. But when you read it in its context, the context says there's power in the fact that Christ is acknowledging you.
How about that?
The acknowledgement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So where you kind of poo-pooed Brother Strong here, he's he actually hit one out of the park with this acknowledgement statement, because he is also our acknowledgement. So he's our vow. He is our acknowledgments, because you've got to acknowledge God, right? If we went back through and taught you all the places where it teaches you that you have to acknowledge God, all the places where there's vows to bring results, acknowledgments to bring results. So now we have at least two. And if it's only these two, that's fantastic, because they are power-packed. So he's our vow, he's our acknowledgement. And then what is there anything else that's in this little word? I'm almost afraid to ask.
No, not really. It is
Well, that's plenty.
Logos, homo. Nope. Idea of him acknowledging us, Christ acknowledging us, reminds me that there is one man and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that is by religion to point out that there's and stands between us. But what they miss is that there is a man. He's a man. He's a little higher than the angels,
exactly.
But he's a man. And he mediates. He acknowledges us. Woo, baby.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he doesn't have an angelic realm to kind of go through. You know, when I think of some of the things, you know, even Jacob wrestling with the angel. You see, Jacob had to go through an angel.
So did Abraham and Sarah when the angel came to them and told them so many times in the Old Testament, the angels who gave the law to Moses.
Yeah, the angels delivered the law to Moses. And now we are on the top side of that angelic realm. There's nothing to be delivered by the angels anymore. Remember the verses also that we finally were able, and now this is becoming crystal clear, Don, that the angels who were to be ministers to those who would become heirs of salvation. Mm-hmm. You see, Christianity has that verse that, well, yeah, angels are out there ministering to people who are going to get saved. Well, they're doing a pretty poor job, really, to tell you the truth, because only 10%, I mean, are angels that inept?
Apparently, yeah.
Yeah, because they can't even get 10% of the population of the world to become heirs, and even all of those heirs are, you know, they are Mormons and every denomination that's on the face of the planet Earth. So these angels are as confused as Christianity, evidently, if they are the ones who are ministering to those who would be heirs of salvation.
Well, that's if you know whether they're a good angel or a bad angel. See?
Yeah, and then you got to figure out which one it is.
Holy
yeah.
dooly.
But see, folks, oh, I hope this is, man, I hope I haven't gone to a place that I've left everybody behind, because I am soaring in this stuff. Somebody told me after we did Hebrews chapter 1 that we just flew right over everybody's head. And I just hope that that is not the case. I hope you've caught up.
Being genii? we can't help. You know, look, here we sit with our IQ of several thousand percent. And we're trying to lower ourselves.
Oh, Jesus, goodness. Dear. Man, what a magnificent picture that we have here.
Well, let's add to it.
Let's add to it.
This vow of ours, this approver of ours, this acknowledger of ours, this mediator of ours, was faithful to him that commissioned him.
Ooh, wow. So he was completely faithful at this. He accomplished the vow. He accomplished whatever a vow accomplishes. He accomplished whatever an acknowledgement accomplishes with God. You see, we could go back and study the word acknowledge, you know, acknowledge the Lord, the power of acknowledging. I'm telling you, we could go back and we're giving people months worth of Bible studies here. Go back and study the word vow and see every time the word vow shows up and replace it with the word Jesus. And every time it says acknowledging, but to the acknowledging, to acknowledge God, acknowledge, if you acknowledge God, I bet Psalms is probably full of the term to acknowledge. Just, and every time you read it, put Jesus, because everything that was a what in the Old Testament became a who. Now, we've added two things to our list of whats that became a who. An acknowledgement is now a who. It's not a what. A vow is no longer a what. It's now a who. It's Jesus Christ.
Faithful to him that appointed him, as also, and here's where the writer sneaks into the next topic.
Oh, man, the finesse.
As also Moses was faithful. Yeah, it's cute, isn't it? As also Moses was faithful in all his house.
Man, how solidly this has been placed. So our first progression here was to understand the difference between Christ and the angels. Then we had to understand the difference between man and Christ. Now that we've got those two things established, now and only now, you realize if you start trying to understand the difference between Moses and Christ without understanding the difference between man and Christ, and then the difference between angels and Christ, you're lost. You have nothing to refer to.
What he's doing is he's going from the super, what I call the superset, into the subsets. So the superset is the worlds that we talked about in chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
He created the worlds and everything in the worlds, everything in the aeons, everything in the ages. And then he goes from that very general perspective, including angels, down into mankind, and then from mankind, now he's focusing right in on what the Hebrews, the book called Hebrews, what the Hebrews might be most interested in. What about this Moses character, mate?
Yeah, boy, the Hebrews were certainly interested in him. I remember the big fight that they had with Jesus about insulting their Moses, you know. So yeah, very important. So I guess we are ready for verse 3 here, aren't we, Don?
Yes, for this man, Jesus.
Italicized.
Yeah, it's
man.
Not in there. So he's saying for is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So he's been talking about Jesus in chapter 1, Jesus in chapter 2, and Jesus in chapter 3. Consider Jesus, the vow that we have been given by God himself, mm-hmm. who is faithful to God himself, and he is counted worthy of more glory than Moses.
And I think that the interesting thing, Don, here is that the word man was inserted, but see, without it, Christ becomes much more than a man. Christ becomes who he was before he became a man. Christ was the vow. Christ was the acknowledgement. You see, this word man inserted has warped our brain to reduce this understanding that the writer of Hebrews has so laboriously opened our minds to a fuller understanding of Christ other than just being a man. He's told us who he was before he was a man. He's told us who he was in the creation of all things before he was a man. We've been told what he did as a man. We've been told that he was our vow. We've been told that he was our acknowledgement. So then if you take him back to just as a man, then we have now narrowed our mind's ability to proceed with all of these things intact. So we're going to take a little atom bomb. I'm in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. I can do that. And we're going to drop it right on the term man. And we're going to allow this to open up and include all of these things that we have previously discovered about Christ.
Yeah. Well, the word man doesn't appear in the Greek at all.
It's not
it
there.
The anthropos, if it was. But the word is there in the Greek, only it's houtos, meaning this one. Yeah,
really?
The one. So
this one who we've described.
Yes.
Yeah. Doesn't necessarily even have to be a man, but this one. Yeah. Oh, I love that.
Exactly. So the Concordant Literal Version, the CLV, and Young's Literal Version both say, for of more glory than Moses has this one been counted worthy, inasmuch as more honor than the house has he who builds it. Let me read that in the CLV. For this one is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by as much as he who constructs it has more honor than the house.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so now we're dealing with a couple of words here that we need to understand. One is glory and one is honor, because there's more glory and greater honor. Let's see, insomuch he that builded the house hath, so more glory and more honor. So here is the difference he's establishing between Moses and Christ. More glory, more honor. Now let's take those two, Don, and see what he was more of in both of these. What is more glory?
Okay. Honor is, it comes from pecuniary language of value. You pay money for something. You give something of worth for something in return. So it is valuables is a secondary definition that Brother Strong's give. And it's the third one, esteem, especially of the highest degree or the dignity itself, he says. That is honor. Glory is doxa, which is means upright or esteem is a good way of putting it. And we have discovered that in other places, the glory of God is his opinion of us.
All right, wonderful. So we know now what we're going to go for. In this comparison, we've got to see Moses, just like the angels, was, I guess you could say, a little lower than.
Yes.
Yeah, he certainly wasn't as high as Christ, You know, it's interesting that he didn't move the angels to a lower position. He lifted man to a higher position. And it looks as though we may be going to do that also. You know, he says, you know, how honorable the law is, and the law is great, and Moses is great, and even Jesus acknowledges Moses and his position. But you see, Jesus, unlike others who replace somebody else, they got to knock them off first, right? Uh-huh. Now, that's not what's being described here. Jesus didn't come in and plow Moses under. He didn't plow the law under. He simply raised us up above all of it. It's, you know, when I took off in the plane to come home, we did not have to destroy the roads that cars drive on for the plane to rise above all
of
that.
Now, that reminds me of Paul's quotation in Romans. I think he says that the law of life in Christ Jesus, what is it, higher, is that what it says, than the law of sin and death. And the law of aerodynamics is greater than the law of gravity.
Yes. And then this whole thing of going from glory to glory that we've established out of Corinthians, that we've gone from one glory to the next glory. There's no mention of the first glory being destroyed. This is not a... It's not a destruction of the prior. It's a raising higher than the prior. Ooh, I like that. That sounds like a title for a good Christian book. Higher than the prior.
For every house is built by someone, but he that, gosh, you can learn more by just taking the italics out of the Bible in the King James Version.
Well, you sure can.
And here is the interesting thing. Every other Bible that's been written since then includes those words which were in italics, but they don't put them in italics. They don't want you to know that. These were just inserted. It's the oddest thing. But he that builds all is God.
So the word things?
Not there.
Not there.
No.
Wow. Goodness gracious. So now... he that built all is God. Now, how does that compare to Jesus made the worlds, and by him also he made the ages?
Well, it may help if we look at that word.
That's a little more than all. This is this, my question is this pointing out a little bit more, or a great deal more, actually, than the worlds? All right. By whom he made the worlds.
Well, actually, it means a great deal more, because the Greek word is katakoseo, and that simply means, you know what a prep chef is?
No.
A prep chef is the guy in the kitchen who preps your food. He is the guy that julienned the carrots. He finally chops the celery. He preps the onion. He cuts the mushrooms and preps the pepper for the pepper mushroom sauce and so forth. Now, that is what this word means. It means prepares. So the actual verse reads, "But he that prepared all is God."
Wow.
Now, he's using the concept about a house being built, and he uses this word twice. So, for every oikos, if every house is built by someone, for every house is prepared by someone, but he that prepared all is God.
Mm. So, wow, even before... Through Christ, he made the ages. God prepared it all to be done even before, through Christ, he created these ages for man to go through this process, and himself to go through this process to become with one. I'm telling you, you know, I'm feeling a bit of Paul's euphoria right now.
Well, if you take this just one step further, solely and entirely on the preceding two chapters, they're talking about worlds. The writer is talking about aeons, ages, epochs. Yes. That's what he's talking about. There was an epoch of this, there was an epoch of that. And here he's saying he's introducing an epoch of the law, an epoch or the aeon or the age of Moses.
Yeah. I got it.
Sorry, mate.
No. Sorry for teaching me.
This is just so good.
You sorry thing, you.
You sorry thing, you. Verse 5 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. And Moses, verily, was full of faith in all his house. So it's not talking about building a log cabin. It's talking about building something or preparing something or overseeing something. That was when Moses talks about Moses' house, he's not talking about the house Moses lived in. It's not talking about Moses' family. Mm-hmm. But there was a something that he was preparing. Namely, Moses was verily faithful, or truly was full of faith in all of those who followed him as a servant for a materion, for an evidence of those things which were to be spoken after.
Wow.
Yeah.
Now, the things that were going to be spoken, and now this is interesting because remember back in verse 1, he established that in the past, God spoke through the fathers and the prophets, but now he has spoken unto us by his Son. So what this is saying then is that Moses and what he did prepared the house that would give Jesus full expression to all his words when he came to earth.
I like it.
Yeah. So that were to be spoken after. You see, we've got to keep this in its chronological order in the process of the story. That's why we lost all of chapter 2 to Christianity, is that we were not allowed to keep this in the context of the story and the point from which the story is being told. But by keeping it in its order as it's being told, so, you know, it's like if you were talking about Hansel and Gretel the three little bears, and you said, so then the Goldilocks was sleeping in the room waiting till the three bears arrived. Well, if you said, well, now that's from right now, so Goldilocks is still waiting for the three bears, that's how stupid that is, Don. Yeah. That we would take something out of context. No, she was waiting from the point in the story, not from the point you are sitting there reading. Duh. It seems silly that we have to explain something like that. But that is just how bad a number that Christianity has done on the gospel and on the ability to read in context, because we have a story has superseded the truth of the gospel and even what's written in the text here. Now in verse 5, Don, it says, and Moses was faithful or full of faith in all his house as a servant. What does the word servant mean?
Well, it means an attendant. Here is the cleanest transliteration of this verse from the Greek. And Moses indeed was faithful in his whole house as an attendant for a testimony of that which shall be spoken. Will be spoken. John identified something that the Greeks talked about, the Logos.
Yeah.
The universal spirit is what their concept of the Logos was. Well, they were pretty close in believing that. And here, what was going to be spoken was Jesus. Jesus was going to be spoken. He had been spoken in the eternal counsels of God. He was being spoken. He was present somewhere. And he was about to be spoken into this planet where he put on a tent of flesh and became one of us so as to lift us up above the angels. So as Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as an attendant, is your servant word, for a testimony. So he was simply there as a testimony of what would come later.
Yes, which would be spoken later, actually, to keep it in context of this statement here in Hebrews.
Yes.
All right, now we're going to go into verse 6, and this is one where we need to pay attention to every tense of the Greek, every inference of the Greek, and the lack thereof. Because here's where Christianity makes a hard left into personal responsibility. It's amazing that it happens, especially after all that we've read. You know, we've had man forced into this situation of being taken captive and brought up to another whole level of existence from earthly to heavenly. And now we're getting into some iffy situations here. So we're going to really have to rely on the Greek here. The context would tell us there's no iffy about it. Now we've got to find out if there's any iffy in this verse as it shows up here in the translation in verse 6.
Okay, in the King Jimmy it reads, blessed as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?
Boy, it sounds like suddenly this has been transferred back to. Now, if we were to keep it in context, the confidence that we would be holding on to was our vow, the vow, who our vow is Christ, our profession. But now it has suddenly, seemingly switched with the word, if we hold fast. So there's now there's a question. There is a man's involvement seems to be cropping up here. Now, we need to really look at the iffiness of this verse and see if the iffiness is there. And what are we holding fast to? Are we holding fast to our profession, our vow? How could that possibly be? Has it switched from that to this? So, Don, you're going to have to put your Greek britches on here, and let's go through every part of this, because this is a verse where that this normally goes off the rails. Now, if it takes us off into another direction, it takes us off into another direction. If it does, there's going to have to be some splaining to be done later on. But we're going to look at this and see what it actually is saying to us here.
Okay, the Greek reads, Christos ohos huisepi ton oikon auto. Christos esmen haim yampa ten to eidos. All right. Literally translated, it would be anointed yet as son on the home of him, of whom home are we. Now, I think that part of the verse is, we can compartmentalize that. If ever even the boldness and the boastings of the expectation. Boldness and the boast of the expectation. Okay, so let's work this backwards and try and reverse engineer this. What is the boast of the expectation? The boast of, and whose boast is this? The boast of the expectation, he was just saying that Moses was faithful, and then he says, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So the boldness of the expectation, or the hope firm unto the end, is what was to be spoken after.
Right.
Okay.
And he's not saying we can keep this done deal if we hold fast. He's saying we can keep this confidence if we hold fast to what we just learned.
Yes.
All right. So the if is here. All right. But the if is not about if you do your part. And it has nothing to do with if you do this, then it makes all of this true. The if is that if you maintain the clarity of what you just learned, you'll always have confidence. Now, without this, without maintaining the reality of this completion of our vow, of our acknowledgement, if you try to go on from here without the understanding of angels and man and the big magnificent shift that took place, without that, you're going to lose your confidence, not your salvation. So we are his house, and we can remain confident of that as long as we hold fast to what we've just learned. Would that be accurate to say, Don?
Yeah, I'm just checking that out now. The Greek word is that's used is a conjunction, conjunctive word, which is in pair or in per, and it essentially means in, but or and is a word that simply means providing that. Which is where they get their if from. But providing that over and above, and remember that he's already said over before when he says, but Christ as a son over his own house. This is a conditional statement that goes back to, as I'm reading it, that goes back to the previous verse, a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, here is what is going to be spoken after, here's what's coming later, Christ over his own house, whose house are we? Now, I don't see the word we anywhere in this. I see the word hold fast, kateko, but let me just check again in another version. Don't do that to me.
Yeah. And pardon us for beleaguering this, but I think people who've read through this before realize the absolute value. This is another one of those seemingly pivotal verses. And are we pivoting or are we continuing the thought that has been established? My persuasion is we're continuing the thought has been established that we have nothing to do with this except whether or not to be confident of it or to lose that confidence. And if you go back to Moses, you're going to lose the confidence. If you go back to the former house, you're going to lose confidence. If you go back to the last age, you're going to lose your confidence. If you stick with Christ and the new house and the vow and the acknowledgement, then that confidence is going to hold you in the house. You're not going to have a perception you're in the wrong house, like Goldilocks and the Three Bears.
Okay, the word we is there. So the verse reads, as near as I, and keeping this in context, context is a big, going to be a big thing to understanding this verse. Now, the only way that you can use this verse to say that salvation is conditional, which is what we're talking about, is if you pluck this verse out of its context and then toss it at people. You know, I remember old, who's Andy Stanley's dad? Old, he used to sit down to deliver his sermons in the end, but anyway, I remember him saying all too often what Christians do is they chew on the bread of life only to spit it out in the faces of other people. It was a pretty heavy statement.
Yeah.
So, and that's the only way you can use this verse. You can use this verse by saying, well, see, it says only if you retain your confession, or only if you, but it doesn't say that. It's you're retaining boldness.
Yes.
And the glorying of the expectation confirmed unto the consummation is the way the CLV does it. Yet Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. That is, if we should be containing the boldness and the glorying of the expectation. Now, confirmed unto the consummation. Now, what's it saying? It's saying that the consummation has already happened.
Mm.
It is saying we may or may not. Now, remember this. In Hebrews, he's talking to Hebrews. He's speaking to Hebrews, and he's saying things like, don't give up your ethnicity. Don't forsake the fellowshipping of yourselves together. Sure, enjoy a good Passover feast. But don't think don't ever mistake the shadow for the real.
Something supersedes
yes.
that. You don't have to destroy the former to enjoy the new. You just have to realize the former glory is gone. You can do it without all its glory, but practice it, do it, that's fine. But just like we were saying, it's interesting that Jesus did not have to come and destroy the former. He just had to put something, he raised it up higher.
And if you retain, so he's talking to Hebrews who are thinking of going back under the law because this being a member of the way or the new way is maybe a bit hard. Maybe I'm going to be anathema to my family. Maybe I'll lose my job. These were all valid considerations for people who were going into different paths. Now, one of the blessings of James was that at least he provided a safe place for Jews who didn't want to be Jews anymore, inasmuch as he was still accepted by the synagogue in Jerusalem. But we need to remember that when the writer of this book is writing to people who are thinking of leaving belief in Christ, who are thinking of leaving their expectation and boast in Christ, who are thinking of leaving, as it says here, the rejoicing of the hope in Christ.
Fervent
to the end.
Unto which end, though? That's my next question.
Well, we're gonna see that. What end do you think?
Yeah, I'm thinking that end was the cross, the end of the first age. Remember, we're comparing two ages over which Christ has created both ages. So we're talking about the end of an age and the beginning of an age that was predicted to end, and we're reading about an age that would start that would never end. So if we're talking about an end, we can't be talking about an end to anything else in this context other than the end of the first age. So he's probably even addressing more that position. Remember, we just talked about you got to find out where it's being spoken of. I think that clarity will come through the next few verses.
It will.
Let's say that this end was the end of the first covenant, and that all of this holding confidence and everything and waiting and until your enemies be made your footstool. Do you see how much of this now we have been able to see clearly? This is talking about a time that has passed, not a time that will come or an end that will come. We're talking about an end that has happened. Now that places this, that's why we went into this, because I did not know how this would turn out. I knew it'd prove us right, prove us wrong. But I think that the end of this verse actually is very telling. Now we're going to find out if indeed this end is the one we were speaking of in Hebrews in verse 6, because we're going to learn about that as we come on. Because how does he start the verse 7? Wherefore. Remember the last time we started with a wherefore?
All right. So back just to wrap this up a little bit, back there was some boasting. There was some comparisons between us and Jesus. There we had calling, considering an apostle and a high priest of Christ Jesus, our vow. So, reading now, that was verse 6. Now, we can spend a lot, but we could spend a week on five verses here. We could spend, like, many weeks. But we...
Oh, my goodness, this has been incredible.
We've been... So, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says... Now, I thought it was my church elders that said this, but apparently it's a Holy Ghost. We're going to have to figure out when.
And he said it in the book of Psalms.
There you go. Before.
Yeah.
Well before this. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, when your father...
So important.
Yeah, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Now, what was the wilderness experience? The wilderness experience was a change between worlds. It was a change between aeons. Over to you, mate.
Yeah, and here we go, Don. Today. When is today? Today! Sunday morning. Today, if you harden not your heart, because there may need be no tomorrow. That's how this is preached. But we're talking about a today that was spoken today. There was a today that was going to happen. There was a today that he said, if you don't harden your hearts. This is interesting because this is where I read forward. And oh, my gosh, does this get interesting, Don? So we have to have a today. I would like to know if there is any Greek that would give us any insight in the today.
Yes, it's a sameron is a word says today.
So today is today. So there is a day being spoken of that's called today.
Yes, this is not a today that can be changed from what was quoted by in the scriptures.
Right. So whenever the today is, it is either then or it was to come, but a today had to happen. A day, let's say that. A day had to happen. All right. So, and he said, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of wilderness. So he's saying without this today, you are still in the very same position as was in the provocation in the day of wilderness. Man. You've got to have this today. It's difficult to get this point across because we use this term
now,
so much.
Now, what you're saying is, let's say we're in my library and we're telling a story. I'm telling you a story and I say, so anyway, the next thing that happened was she said, well, look, I'm going to the shops today.
Yeah,
and that happened 10 years ago. And
yes.
The story depends on that day being a specific today, and it wasn't a today today.
Not a today today.
There's no there there. There's no today today.
So to homogenize this with the way we talk and the way we understand these terms, there's a day that if you hear his voice, there is a day on a day. All of this is going to happen on a day. All of this is going to happen. Now we can back this up with Old Testament, New Testament, everything. This all took place in a day. So he's speaking about a day when something very amazing would happen, and if this day did not happen, you're going to be no different than those who hardened their hearts in the provocation. And that's really where Christianity has us. We're no different than those who hardened their hearts in the provocation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, and the implication here is it didn't produce any belief in them.
Him referencing a certain day, and in order to reference a certain day, he is referencing back to, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So he's saying
Psalms 95:7, for those who are interested.
There you go. You have an option when you're facing this day. You have an option of hardening your heart. You have, and remember what I said earlier, that this book was written to people who were being invited to leave their boldness in Christ, their bragging on Christ, their the consummation of their expectation, as we've said. So these people are thinking of going back all the way under the law. Mm-hmm. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, so now he invokes the Holy Ghost and says, remember this, if you harden your hearts and go back there, it's a temptation in the wilderness for you.
Mm-hmm. You're going back to the wilderness because you missed your today.
Now we're going to, there are some things in the next verses coming up which are so, they're just so fulfilling actually. But yep, we're going to just tease you with that until next week. And we're going to probably, we're going to go back over from verse 5 onwards, because honest to goodness, we probably haven't done it absolute. We haven't sucked it dry.
Well, I still think we could go back to verse 3 and go through all the verses about vows and acknowledgement and see what Jesus is. I'm telling you, there's a month of Sundays sermons in here of looking up every place where vow shows up and say Jesus. Look up every place where it says, if you acknowledge, and replace it with you, to Jesus, to the acknowledging of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's acknowledging? It's Christ acknowledging us, not us acknowledging Christ. Woo!
Hey, Mike, before we break up this happy little party, how is the pledge drive, or how was the pledge drive?
Well, it is still going, and it is going well. We actually have had people send in checks and make deposits in PayPal without me calling them.
It's dang. Just been
so thank you guys so very much. We we're at that point where, you know, the ministry has become stabilized, as I've told you before. But what that has done with us becoming stable, that means that all of your money goes toward the gospel. It's not paying for what we did last year, last month. This is going toward vital. This is a direct transfusion of life. This isn't going to pay a debt, not a single debt. I tell you, I'm proud of that. Now, I've been warned by a couple of my friends about, you know, well, you shouldn't tell people, you shouldn't tell them that. And I understand the sentiment that it might cause people to say, well, if they don't need money, they don't need money. But I really am convinced that the folks in the Gospel Revolution know what we do with the money. And I think it's exciting that you know that the funds that you're giving are not going to previous debts accumulated, but going to the future of the Gospel Revolution. Thank you so much. We'll be making more phone calls unless you call me first.
So it is, family. We must leave you. If you'd like more about anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com, right out there on the world wide webby internety thing, and hit the connect link. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartle, from the GR Studios, right here in the middle of Gospel City, USA.
And it's good night from Michael Williams, right here in the Atom Bomb City of the USA. the Manhattan Project, and now we've got a gospel project going on from this area. Thank you guys so much. We love you. We look forward to next week. I hope you enjoyed this as much as I did. If we are flying over your head a little bit, let us know. We, maybe we need a personal session with you to get you past a verse, or, you know, if something was not clear, if the transition, we went a little fast for you to hang on to, that's fine. But most of you are just smarter than us. And most of you are running ahead of us. So, and let us know that too, where that you've been able to see an insight that we may have glazed over. That is more true with our gospel revolutionaries than the former. You guys are just so smart. Goodness gracious. And I'm not just saying that to get money out of you.
Although if you do send us a stuffed envelope full of cash or
we'll send you a smart reward.
Yeah, there you go. We sure hope you enjoyed today's podcast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again. Let me see. That would be next week.
Mm-hmm. Only better.
Gospel Revolution.